Welcome to First United Methodist Church's worship service. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org to learn about in-person worship times at both locations. Worship will begin shortly. We are glad that you are with us.
Welcome to worship. I'm Susan Snow. At First United Methodist Church of Brighton and Whitmore Lake, we want to know God, love God, and serve God. Leading us in worship today are Eric Harp, Mike Tooman, Greg Geis, Liz Hoover, and our special guest, Reverend Sue Patu from Cass Community Services in Detroit. I'm really looking forward to hearing her message today. Now let's join in singing, Thine Be the Glory.
Good morning, First Church. Please relax for just a minute and contemplate these words in prayer. Lord Jesus, in your resurrection, we can find peacefulness beyond our doubt and fear. Lead us when we let the circumstances of life begin to dictate our faith. Show us when doubt starts creeping in. Surround us with friends who know your truth and lift us up out of the darkness. And let us be the light of hope to a doubting world. In your name we pray. Amen.
Yeah. cross that river, I'll find my smile. No war with pain, and then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'm going to reign because He
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed onto them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who they called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails on his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand on his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed only because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. In today's text, after a crazy week that began with celebration and ended in mourning and confusion, the disciples have gathered in the upper room, the same room where they had eaten the last meal with Jesus, where they had been told that one of them would betray him, that Peter would deny him, that he would rise on the third day, and that he should be remembered each time they shared in the practice we now call communion. Two of the 12 weren't there, Judas for obvious reasons, and Thomas, most probably because he was afraid to be seen with the others. The doors were locked in fear of the Jewish authorities, and Jesus appeared. Without any explanation, without any warning, Jesus was in the room with the disciples, trying to calm their fears. "Peace be with you," he said. He said it twice, probably hoping that they remembered the words from the night of the Last Supper when he had said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." He's there to tell the disciples that everything will be all right and that they don't need to be afraid. For some reason, they hadn't believed the woman that morning that had seen the empty tomb and heard it from an angel that Jesus had risen from the dead. They had to see it for themselves. They needed proof. There was Jesus standing in their locked room with wounds to his hands, feet, and sides, giving them exactly what they needed, and the disciples could finally believe what they had already known in their hearts. Think back for a moment to high school geometry. It was probably not your favorite class to take, and back in my math teacher days, it certainly was not my favorite class to teach. Remember those proofs? How could you forget, right? For 30 years, I had the daunting task of convincing students that in order to believe something mathematically, it had to be able to be proved, and then I had to teach them how to do it. Students don't like learning how to do formal proofs, but proofs are one of the ways to teach logical thinking skills. For the record, most math teachers know full well that once you leave school, you'll never do a formal proof again. But the skills used to think logically to write those proofs will be used throughout life. I spent countless hours trying to get my students to think logically to prove their point, to start with things that they knew for certain and to move toward things that weren't so certain. Jesus was proving his resurrection to the disciples. By appearing before them and showing them his hands and side, there was no question as to what had happened. By showing them his body, he made a connection for them between the earthly Jesus, something that they were certain of, someone that they had lived with and learned from for the last 3 years, and the risen Jesus, something that until that moment they were a bit uncertain of, someone that they would continue to live with and learn from for the rest of their lives. It's only after they see him that they're convinced that all of the things that had been happening around them were real, and they can rejoice. Thomas wasn't there in the upper room with the other disciples that night. Have you ever not been to a party or a game or a concert, and the next day someone comes up to you and says, "You should have been there last night. That was a fabulous game," or "You should have seen it. The Tigers won last night with a walk-off home run," or "You should have been at that concert last night. It was amazing." So it was with the early disciples. "You should have been there, Thomas. You missed it. You missed a great party. Jesus came back to the upper room and he was alive." And what was Thomas's reaction? He wasn't excited for those that had been there. He wasn't disappointed that he hadn't been there. He simply said, "I don't believe it. I don't believe it, and I won't believe it until I see the holes in his hands and feet and side. I won't believe." He didn't go along with the crowd. He didn't vote with the 10 disciples. He stood alone and expressed his doubts. Thomas wasn't with them. And when they told him what had happened, he said, "I have to see it and know it for myself." There was doubt in his mind, but I don't think that doubt was in Jesus. He was living on faith by even being with the disciples that second time around. Thomas needed a faith founded on facts that he himself had discovered. He couldn't take anyone's word for it, but had to see it for himself. And when he did, his reaction to the risen Christ is the most compelling reaction to the resurrection in all of the Gospels. He says, "My Lord and my God." He knew then what he saw when he saw the risen Lord, that he truly was encountering God. I know at times we really can identify with Thomas. We have doubts and we want to know things for ourselves. No one's word is good enough. Christians today depend completely on the stories of those that had lived by faith for generations before us. Like Thomas, we have not seen the resurrected Jesus with our own eyes. But if believing depends only on seeing, we wouldn't be here 20 centuries later. We think of faith and doubt as opposites, but that's not really true. Faith and apathy are more opposite than faith and doubt. But doubt is often the key part of the journey of faith. It's a stop along the way that most of us make more than once. And when we find ourselves there, it's not an indication of us being bad Christians or disbelievers. It's a sign that we're taking our relationship with God seriously enough that we're letting ourselves be honest. And we're letting ourselves start a journey without knowing exactly sure where we're going. Thomas was like that. As much as he is doubting Thomas, he's also known to millions as Saint Thomas. Christian tradition holds that he set sail for India and was the first to spread Christianity there. In the end, his doubt, his desire to know Jesus for himself, was what brought him faith. And that faith gave him the strength to bring that message to so many others. Thomas is the one who didn't just doubt, but who believed and who helped others do it as well. Years ago now, Cass Community Social Services was just a dream, and I'm sure there were doubters. All that Cass is today began in a church, a wealthy church. When during the Depression, the decision was made to cash in an endowment fund to feed those in the neighborhood that were hungry. It was the right thing to do, but I'm sure there were those in the congregation that doubted the wisdom of taking their money, the money that was paying their bills, and using it for something else. I'm sure there were doubters too when the church's mission to the poor had taken over the church building to the point of overcrowding, and the opportunity to purchase the building across the street came up. By that time, the church was well entrenched in service to the poor and homeless, and the space in the church building itself was being used day in and day out with no opportunity for any other church-like functions. I'm sure there was doubt too when the purchase of the Scott Building came about. That was most probably the time of the greatest doubt. With the purchase of that third building, the social services became an entity separate from, but still connected with the church. I'm more than sure that there were those that doubted that bold step. And over time, at the purchase of each new building and with the beginning of each new program, I'm sure there were those that doubted the process. But look at where we are now. We have 12 buildings. In a normal non-COVID year, we serve 700,000 meals to those that live with us and those that come in off the street. We house about 300 people every night and more than that in the winter, and we have continued to do that throughout COVID. We provide 2 free health clinics, a day program for 135 developmentally disabled adults, jobs for about 85 hard-to-employ persons, and we are building a neighborhood of tiny homes for people with yearly incomes between $10,000 and $15,000. 20 have been built to date, with 4 or 5 more coming this summer. And somewhere throughout all of that buying of property, Project Grand River happened at your Brighton church. I tell this story every time I'm asked about my call from this place into ordained ministry. It was a youth project led by Scott Crosstech, Susie Hutchinson, and myself. All of us now ordained or on the road to ordination. Go figure. The idea was to connect us here on Grand River Avenue in Brighton to those on Grand River Avenue in Detroit. We're about 38 miles apart on the same road, and our lives are vastly different. We spent 6 or 8 weeks, I can't remember, visiting places between Brighton and Detroit in the vicinity of Grand River Avenue. We went to soup kitchens and shelters and to Cass Community Social Services and Cass Community United Methodist Church. We arrived there at around 9 a.m. on a Sunday morning, made about 600 sandwiches before we worshiped with them at 11 and stayed for the rest of the day constructing the miscast stage, some recycle boxes, and exploring the haunted house props stored in the church. As part of the project, we also spent a very cold night on the grounds of the Brighton Church to get a feel of what it might be like to be homeless. I was the doubter in that group of adult leaders. Sure, I had led about 50 people to Appalachia for 7 or 8 years by that time, where poverty was rampant and homes were very different from our own, but I hadn't taken youth to Detroit. Would their parents let them go? Would they want to go? Do those places want us to visit? Would the youth even get anything out of it? You want me to sleep in a box in November? I had my doubts. But that project changed me and the trajectory of my life. At that point, I already knew I was being called into ministry. I thought to be the youth director here in Brighton, but that wasn't the case. I was being called to ordained ministry as a deacon to serve those in need in Detroit, and what a life-changing thing that was. Once the doubts were erased, I jumped in feet first, and I know that I am where I need to be. This church has continued its Project Grand River to this day. Volunteers from this church come every month during the school year and do whatever is needed to make the lives of our residents better, to help organize our donations, to shred paper, or to mow the lawn. You have helped at fundraisers, collected coats, and written checks, and we are grateful. This summer, the youth will spend a week at CAST, most likely building storage sheds for our tiny homes residents. It is part of the faith story of this church and all of you who have participated in the project. And when it comes to faith, this story of Thomas reminds us that we all have times of doubt. We need to be able to see with the eyes of faith and hear with our ears, turn to God, and that's not always easy. Though we seem to be focused on Thomas today, it's helpful to remember that when Mary Magdalene saw the empty tomb, she didn't believe until the risen Christ appeared and spoke to her directly. Then when she told the disciples about her encounter, they dismissed her words because they had not seen for themselves and locked themselves in a room to hide. It was only after Jesus appeared, showed them his hands and side, that they could rejoice. So Thomas wasn't the only one to have doubts. Like the others in the story, he wanted to see for himself. And Jesus was patient with all of them. He spoke to Mary. He showed himself to the disciples in the upper room, and he came back a week later to help Thomas believe. Instead of being impatient with them, he understood. He said to Thomas, "Okay, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." We aren't told if Thomas took Jesus up on the actual touching of his wounds, but we do know Thomas's response. Perhaps it was enough for him to just know that Jesus cared enough to give him what he needed, that Jesus didn't care if he doubted. Perhaps it was enough for him to just see the risen Christ for who he is and to be able to respond with reverence and awe. Jesus didn't have to enter into the disciples' locked house that night. There were plenty of others who could have spread his message, whom he could have sent to proclaim the forgiveness of sins, to offer the promise of new life in his name. The woman, after all, had believed. Peter had at least begun to figure things out. Jesus could have gone straight to Galilee and made his appearance there. Or he could have reprimanded the disciples for their doubts, given them a good talking to for not figuring things out on their own, for hiding when they should have been preaching, forgetting what he had been teaching them, oh, so wrong. But Jesus didn't do any of that. He didn't break open their lock or force them into a world of which they were afraid. He simply joined them where they were, greeted them, and stood with them in that locked upper room. And you have done that too. You haven't come to Detroit to fix homelessness, which would be a great thing, but it's a daunting task. You have come to Detroit to help make the lives of those who were once homeless, who are now our residents, and those that live in our neighborhood better. You could have focused your energy closer to home. You could have done things right here in Brighton and in Whitmore Lake, but God had another vision for you. Because the youth went, and despite the doubts you may have had, many of you have come to CAST to serve in whatever way you can for the last 12 years. And a few of you, despite those doubts, have continued to come back regularly to continue that work. Thomas is the doubter that garnered an over 2,000-year label, but we're all doubters. Jesus came to stand beside him in his doubts, and he stands beside all of us today in ours, pushing us forward to do great things. And once he had calmed Thomas's fears, Jesus breathed into them the Holy Spirit and blessed them. those that were at the tomb, those that were in the upper room the first time, and Thomas himself. He also blessed those that would come to believe sometime in the future. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. That's all of us. It's my belief that your work in Detroit is the work of the Holy Spirit, calming all of our doubts about homelessness in Detroit, who should help whom, and who is worthy enough to warrant a life filled with hope. If you have never joined the group on that one Saturday of the month, and all of this has raised even a little bit of doubt in your mind about homelessness in Detroit, join us. Let Greg Geis know that you're intrigued, that you would like to be part of what they're doing. If you're a youth or an adult that might consider accompanying the youth on their trip to Detroit this summer, speak with Laura Kelly or Matt Reesterer. There's always room for more hands and feet serving the homeless and erasing doubt. Please pray with me. Gracious God, thank you for the doubters who, once they are given proof, believe. Thank you, too, for those that believe without physical proof. Grow in us today a willingness to turn our doubts into beliefs in ourselves, in our community, in Detroit, and in you. Amen.
Greetings. I hope everyone had a happy Easter. I know that I did. Did you have a chance to participate in some egg hunts? I sure did, and they were great. In fact, I have some of my Easter eggs right here. These are my resurrection eggs. Each one has something inside it from the Easter story, except for one. One is empty, representing the empty tomb from Easter morning, because Jesus is risen and our sins are forgiven through faith in him. It's great. In fact, the egg is so wonderful. Right now, birds, ducks, geese are laying eggs in their nests, and soon there will be little baby birds and ducklings, and they'll be out. New life. And that is what Jesus did for us. He gave us a chance at new life because our sins are forgiven. And now, won't you please join me in an attitude of prayer? We do have a prayer quilt this week, and it is for Dorothy Franks, a friend of Mary Margaret Whitley's mother. Now, please join me in prayer. Loving and merciful God, Jesus' sacrifice and your gift of salvation is proof of your awesome love for us. The countless number of stars shining in a clear night sky is evidence of your amazing glory and infinite power. Thank you for loving your failing, fallen, and flawed people so much that you sent Jesus as our Savior. He bore our sins on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness, healed by his wounds. Thomas doubted Jesus' resurrection until he saw his hands and side, to stop doubting and believe. For those who doubt, may their questions lead to answers that allow them to accept your great gift. Encourage us to reach out, sharing Jesus' message of salvation to a doubting world of unbelievers. Grant us compassion and kindness in witnessing to doubters, that they may be snatched from the fire. Satan works to instill doubts, like the king of Assyria's commander did with King Hezekiah's people. Keep us from self-serving interests that fill us with darkness and hinder us from seeing God's viewpoint. Moses reminds us that we may suffer or experience setbacks as he doubted his faltering lips. Help us with the patience and trust necessary to focus not on trouble, but on doing your work in an evil world. Gideon faced difficult times and questioned God's presence, but his people had disobeyed God. Give us strength to face difficult times and forgive us when disobedience brings problems upon ourselves. Help us to be conscious of Satan's effect on our lives by giving us ears to hear the truth of what God says. Make us aware of our doubts, hatred, lies, prejudice, pride, and stubbornness that indicate Satan's control. Lord, hear us as we come to you, exalting you, being still, and knowing that you are God. Thank you for your grace when we doubt your plan and the promise of your faithfulness to us. The law exposed our sin, and we stand guilty before you, but faith in Jesus Christ gives us salvation. Grow our faith so we have confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Nurture our trust and belief as the centurion who exclaimed, "I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief." Peter began with good intentions when walking on the water, but his fear grew and his faith weakened. Let us not be in doubt, but be of good faith, reaching out to Jesus as we pray what he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, and have a good week.
There is a train for the broken hearted to carry you to the other side. There is a train for the ones forgotten to carry you to a heavenly light. Well, I don't know which way you're going, and I don't know if you're lost or found. All that I know is you've been forgiven. I tell you, this train is glory bound. Glory bound. There is a train for the cheats and liars, for all the hitchers looking for a ride. There is a train for the lonely drifters, tired of walking all alone. This train is glory bound.
morning, friends. I'm Suzanne Everett. I want to tell you why I give to First United Methodist Church. I give because all of the gifts that we give to the church go towards our mission of knowing God, loving God, and serving God. Through our small groups and studies, through our sermons and our worship and our music, through outreach and mission, all these gifts grow the kingdom of God. And we are so grateful when you can share your gifts with the church to grow this ministry. I want to remind you, you can give online at brightonfumc.org/giving. There are various ways to give there with your credit card, your bank account. There's a text to give, or if you want to set it up through your phone to give on a regular basis, you can also set it up to give recurring gifts as well to make it easy. Anytime you want, you can mail in a check or drop a check off at the church as well. And thank you so much for your generosity. It is through your gifts that these good works can continue to help us to know God, love God, and serve God. Let's pray. Loving and generous God, thank you for the blessings you bestow upon us. And we ask you to bless these gifts that we give back in good measure to your church so that we may know you better, love you better, and serve you better. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
When all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe, we believe. In this broken generation, when all is dark, you help us. There is only one salvation. We believe, we believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and it's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems, but greater than the songs we sing. Weakness and temptation, we believe, we believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. Let the lost be found, and the dead be raised in here and now. Let love be made in the church, live loud. Our God will save. We believe in the gates of hell will not prevail, for the power of God is torn away. For we know your love will never fail. We believe, we believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again.
We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the rule of the Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back. He's coming back again.
Go out into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Honor all people. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We are so glad you worshiped with us. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. You are invited into this mission by worshiping, joining one or more small groups, sharing prayer requests, and becoming part of the community. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org for details about in-person worship at both of our two locations. We hope you were blessed by this worship. Please click the like button, subscribe to our channel, share this video, and join us again next week.
One day. saw days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword. Still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet calls.
Lord, I'm yours.